Very warm welcome to Forestfold. If you're joining us online, welcome to you and any visitors here with us this morning. It's good to meet together. Just a couple of things I'd like to mention this coming week. On Thursday, we are celebrating 192 years, our anniversary service, which Paul Watts is preaching for us at. It's at 7:30 Thursday evening. It will also be live streamed, but do come along and join us to mark that occasion. Next Sunday, we hope to have fellowship lunch after the morning service, and perhaps you've never been before, you're more than welcome to join us, and it would be great to have you here. But do sign up in the entrance hall. There's a list to sign up for that. If you could do that by the end of today, that will give us a good idea of numbers, so that would be helpful. Well, how ambitious are you for serving God? Especially if you're in your 20s or 30s. George Doggett was 36 years old and just starting a young family back in 1832, and he searched across the forest for the place that he'd seen in his dream. And he arrived at this farm here, Forestfold, to an old thatched barn that was half falling down. He bought the 21-year lease on the property. He fixed up the place, put some seats in here. He got a license to worship from this place. And then he got people in to preach the good news. Then he got people to come and listen. And he worked hard to serve God, to start a church here. But it wasn't until 12 years later that this was officially formed as a church. And I'm sure little did he know at that point, as he was working hard and sowing seed in God's kingdom, that there would be a harvest of decades of faithful pastors and preachers and many people being saved and brought into God's kingdom. So we have lots to thank God for our church. And as we serve in our time, our short time of history here at Forestfold, little do we know that seeds that we're sowing, perhaps with no evident growth immediately, what a harvest there might be in the future, that others may reap the harvest that we are sowing. So if you're sowing, if you're working hard in this church, whether you're praying, whether you're actively involved, in whatever way we support, perhaps you need to get involved, keep going, keep sowing. It's the Lord's work. So come and join us on Thursday to mark that occasion. And if you want to know more about our history, there's plenty on the Forestfold website. Well, it's all about Jesus, and so is our first song, which we'll sing through twice. Jesus shall take the highest honour. Jesus shall take the highest praise. Yes? You have a problem? Oh, right, I don't. I'm okay. Everyone turn around. Well, perhaps we may need to do that if there's a problem with the screen. Okay, so should we stand and let's have our Bible. They won't be able to see in the gallery. Perhaps you know the words. Let's have our Bible read. Will the Bible reading come up? Nothing will come up. We don't need our eyes to pray, so why don't we pray for a start? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we have come to meet here this morning to worship you. And we're thankful for the privilege of this place here at Forestfold. And many of us can say personally that we are thankful because here it was that we heard the gospel. Here we heard the good news. Here we heard the convicting truth of your word, which worked in our hearts, which changed us, which showed us our need of Jesus to be our saviour, which led us to the cross where he laid down his life for us. Lord, thank you for your wonderful grace that brought us into your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that that's happened steadily over decades of church history here in this place. And in contrast to ourselves, you are faithful, and you have been over all of those years. We thank you for George Doggett and those who worked hard with him and the people who formed the church here. We thank you for their vision, really, to see people being saved by the gospel, confident in its power to change the most common and ruthless people who lived in this area at that time. I'm confident that your word was powerful to save. Oh Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for people that we don't know, Ebenezer Littleton and John Saxby. Perhaps a few of us know and remember Stanley Delves and the long times that he was pastor here. Many of us will remember our previous pastor, Peter Rowell, and our current, John Cowley. Oh, we thank you for their ministry, and Simon and Mark and others who've preached here. We think of Philip Crowther, John Ralph, David Crowther, and other people that were used in our own life and experience, who taught us from your word faithfully. And Lord, as we take up that baton and in this short period of our lives and history, we seek to serve you and make you known to others. Lord, don't let us be discouraged by discouragement and disappointment. But Lord, help us to keep serving you faithfully, because you are a good master. You are the King who saves people. You are the King who has a great plan. And we ask that you might use our efforts here at Forest Fold to be a blessing to others, to share the gospel with the community around us. Lord, help us in our time of worship, we pray this morning. Amen. Okay, do we have some words now for our first song? Let's stand and sing this through twice together. Bible reading is in the Gospel account of Matthew, and we're in chapter 21. That's page 826 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verse 23 to 46. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence round it and dug a winepress in it, built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than at the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Well, we're going to sing our next hymn, which has been chosen for us by Peter and Sue Turner. They celebrated their golden wedding anniversary yesterday. So we're going to sing, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness to Him Who Bore My Pain." And then after that, we have the children's talk that Tony's going to do. So come up the front, children, if you are in the children's talk.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain. wanting? Well, I've been making something. I'm sure you could make much, I can see from your faces that you're thinking, I could make much better people than that. I'm not very good at that, better people, am I? They're not very good models. But I want you to imagine that instead of me making them, that you'd made these. Okay? Imagine that these were the things that you'd made, right? I'm sure they'd be much better. Now, a really big bit of imagining I need you to do. I want you to imagine that instead of them staying little Play-Doh models, they came alive. They had a personality. They could do things. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Then, because you made them, you'd tell them what to do, wouldn't you? What sort of things would you tell them to do? Go and kick a football about. I can tell what's on the top of your mind. What else might you tell them? Yeah? But it's spread the gospel, spread the good news about Jesus. Well, I suppose I'd have to tell them about Jesus for that first, wouldn't I? What else? How would you like them to behave? Kindly. Yeah? Do you know what? I'm not sure I'd like them to behave like a proper footballer, because some proper footballers don't behave very nicely, do they? They cheat a little bit. So I think, do you know what? How would you like them to feel about you? How would you like them to treat you? Yeah, go on. That's right. I'd like them to treat me and love me. Yeah? Respectful. Want them to be wise in their decisions. So I'd like them to be nice towards me, respectful towards me, listening to me, because after all, I made them, or you made them. They were yours, you want to do that. And you want them to be kind to other people, wouldn't you? Now, imagine. They started deciding that they weren't going to do what you wanted them to. So instead of being nice about you, they started saying, well, no one made us. We're ourselves. We're great. We're in charge. What would you do? Yeah. You'd rebuild another person. You wouldn't give them a second chance. No? What would you do? Smash them like... Right. You're very quick, aren't you? So you're saying you'd give them another chance, but if they didn't take that chance, then bang, make another person. Well, I want to tell you that you've got really good thinking here. Can we have the slide up? Now, this is a bit of a long bit, but this really happened. God really made all the people, and then a few years later, we got to this thing, this bit of the Bible. Now, can someone read that for me? Very much. So God saw that, like you, he cared that people had turned away from him. He said, I'm sorry that I've made them. I'm going to destroy them. But do you know what? Like Katie said, he gave them a warning. Do you know how long they had for the warning? Have a guess how long the warning was. Yes. 2 years. Do you think 2 years is a long warning? Anyone else got any guesses? Well, he didn't give them for the rest of their life, but that would have been an interesting one.
Until they broke the rule.
No, because they kept on breaking the rules. They were doing that every day, so that would be the 30 second. A day.
Two days.
Well, it wasn't 2 days. It wasn't 2 years. God gave them 120 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And during that time, he had one man called Noah. And during that time, he told Noah that he was going to destroy the world with a big flood. And he told Noah to build a massive great boat. And Noah obeyed God and told the people about the boat he was building, and told the boat people about the rescue. And then God sent the flood. And do you know what the really sad thing is? The only people who were rescued were Noah and his family. Everyone else had kept saying, we don't need God. We're not going to do what God wants. We're not going to love our neighbours. And they were all destroyed. Every single one of them. Because, like you, God will not put up with people ignoring him and turning away from him forever. Now I have one really hard question. We're not in the time of the flood. God's promised he'll never flood us again. Like the ark was a rescue place for those people there, where's the rescue place for us now? God help me. Heaven's where people are rescued too. What do we need to do to get a rescue now? Yeah, God, okay. Yes, so if we go to Jesus, we can be rescued, even though we've spent a lot of our life turning away from God. So it's not too late for us now, but one day it will be. Make sure we don't leave it too late. Thanks very much for listening.
Thank you, Tony. Let's come together and pray again, shall we? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with us, your patience with the world that you created, with the world that rejected you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy toward us, not treating us how we deserve, but giving us your wonderful grace in providing Jesus. And the world overlooks the fact that the earth was flooded years ago. And as Peter tells us, the same heavens and earth are being reserved for the day of judgment upon the ungodly. Lord, help us to be ready for your second coming, that we'll be counted among those who are your people and have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all around us, people say it is peace and safety and things go on as they always have and always will. But we know that you are returning, that there is a final day on your calendar when you will return and bring all to bend their knee before you, King Jesus, either willingly or by force, because we will all accept and see that you are the real King. Lord, help us to be ready for that day. We thank you that in Jesus Christ there is safety, there is a forgiveness of all of our sins, there is a reconciling to God, our Creator, that rather than being his enemies, we are now at peace with him. And Lord, we thank you for the great message of the gospel, that whoever and whatever we have done, we are called to repent, to turn from our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if any here this morning have not done that, I pray that they will hear the call of the gospel, that you'll work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, help us not to think that we have many days ahead of us, perhaps if we're young, but help us to remember that our lives are fleeting, are fragile. Our lives are taken at no notice, at short notice, and we face God. Lord, help us to have a heart of wisdom so that we will number our days, that we will fear God and seek him. Lord, we pray this morning for those who've experienced that loss this last week. We especially pray for Maggie and Nick, and in the sudden loss of Maggie's sister over in America this last week. Lord, we pray that you'll comfort them and their family, that you'll draw alongside them in this great time of loss and sadness, and that you'll comfort them in a way that we can't. Help them, Lord, through this difficult time, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord who strengthens us through whatever valley we walk through. And whether we are suffering with bereavement recent or perhaps years ago, whether we are in chronic pain or suffering long term or experiencing all sorts of issues mentally, physically, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is able to heal us. You are the God who gives strength. You are the God who gives grace. You are all sufficient for all that we need. In the loneliness of life, in the trials and the struggles and the stresses and the strains which seem to increase as life goes on, in the frailty and the weakness of old age, Lord, you are the God who stands firm and strong, and all your promises are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we are building by your grace, if we're building our lives on the rock, though we may shake, though the storms may come against us, we are unmovable. We're undefeatable, not because of our strength, but because of the strength of God with us and in us and for us. So Lord, help us to take great comfort from your word this morning and the knowledge of your love and care for us, that it will enliven us to keep going, that it will keep us by your grace from sinning. It will give us a heart that loves you, give us a heart that is devoted to your cause, to your kingdom, to your service, to the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for the grace of God, and we know that it's only through your grace, by faith, that we are saved. Your word is all that we need. It is the complete revelation of the truth of God. We add nothing to it. We take nothing from it. We come underneath its authority. We surrender our thoughts, our opinions, to the truth of your word. And we believe that it is all to your glory and to your honor. Lord, bless us that we might live out that way, in that mindset, with a confidence in the truth of your word. Shape our lives around your truth. Lord, may we live for your glory. Help us in the small part of the world that we live in to shine the light of Jesus, to be the salt of the earth. Lord, help us in that. Give us boldness. Give us words to say. Give us your Holy Spirit to be effective in the lives of other people and in your world, we pray. Lord, we ask for your mercy upon this country that we live in. We thank you for the many privileges and freedoms that we enjoy. But we see left, right, and center your laws broken, trodden in the ground, rejected and turned away from, as man-made religion and ideologies pollute our minds, seek to lead us away from God, lead us astray. Lord, I pray that you'd especially protect our children and our young people from the emptiness and the deceit of false teaching and ideology around us. And Lord, I pray they'll be grounded in the truth of your word, which is solid ground. Lord, we pray for other churches too, up and down this country, and in countries far and wide. We pray that your truth will be faithfully preached today. We think of James and Rachel in Cyprus. We think of the Saywells in their newly formed church. Lord, we pray too for others that we can think of around the world. We ask that you'll give them great encouragement, and that in the darkness of false teaching around them, your light will shine clearly and brightly, and that many people will be brought into your kingdom. Lord, as this morning we come under your word, and especially the words of Jesus, help Mark as he preaches to us. Help us to listen. And we pray that as the Pharisees knew that Jesus was talking about them, Lord, we pray that in a very real sense we will know that you are talking to us, searching us out, challenging us, encouraging us, drawing us to you, we pray. Lord, bless each person here this morning with the truth of your word. And we give and offer thanks to you for the many blessings that you have poured on us through this last week. We thank you for Peter and Sue's wedding anniversary, the many years you've given them, and bless them with your faithfulness and love and all that you've provided them with. Lord, we give thanks for our lives and for the many blessings that each of us enjoy, our family lives, our working lives, our friendships, and all the experience, hard and difficult, easy and joyful, a mix of joy and sorrow throughout all of our lives. And yet, when our hope is in Jesus, we have the greatest joy, the greatest treasure. So, Lord, accept our thanks for all your love and kindness toward us, especially through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before Mark comes to preach for us, we're going to sing one more song together. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Let's stand and sing.
If you were here 3 weeks ago, you may remember that we looked at parables that punch one, now looking at parables that punch two. The Pharisees and the religious leaders and the chief priests have been challenging Jesus about his authority. Where do you get the authority to do and say the things you're doing? And Jesus had turned the tables on them and challenged them back. And then he tells them three stories. They're not the sort of stories that friends tell each other around the campfire. They're not nice bedtime stories. These stories that are told by Jesus to pack a punch. The stories were designed to sort of shake and impact the people that they were being told to. They were done to get people thinking seriously. And although Jesus was very much speaking to the religious leaders of the day, they were the ones that were literally listening to him, we are very much the audience for this too. These stories are for us too. These stories may shake us. We may sort of come away from these stories feeling a little bit like we've been sort of metaphorically punched. But Jesus doesn't just sort of tell us these stories because he likes making us feel uncomfortable. He does it because he's warning us about the truth about himself. He's warning us of the truth about himself. And as we listen to these stories, there are huge blessings there. But we must be warned about the consequences of not listening to him. We must be warned about the consequences of not listening to him. You may remember, if you were here in Parable 1, we had it read, there were two sons. They were both asked to go and work in a vineyard. And one of the sons said, no, I'm not going. And another son said, yes, I'll go. And then the one who said, no, I'm not going, a bit later he changed his mind and he got up and he went and he worked in the vineyard. And the one who said, I am going, also changed his mind and he didn't go. And the punch of that parable comes when Jesus tells the religious leaders who thought they were at the front of the queue for the kingdom of God that the tax collectors and the prostitutes would go into heaven before them. Actually, that they would go in their place. Well, in parable 2, the one we're looking at this morning, Jesus again talks about a vineyard. It comes up again. We're going to go through the story to make sure we know what's going on, to make sure we know the story. And then I want to share three brief applications for us. So, firstly, let's have a look at the story. So, verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. So this master of a house, he builds a vineyard. He puts a lot of care into this. He plants a vineyard. I've never done that before, but you know, in those days it would have taken a lot of work. They didn't have tractors. They didn't have the machinery that we have. So a significant amount of work goes into planting a vineyard. Then he puts a fence around it for protection. Then he digs a wine press so they can make wine on site. They don't have to transport it anywhere else. And he builds a watchtower for the vineyard to help, again, protect the workers who are there. And then he finds tenants to work in the vineyard. He basically does everything that he needs to do to make this a really good vineyard, to make this a vineyard that will flourish and be successful. And then he heads off to another country. We don't know where he goes. We don't know why he goes. It's not important. The tenants will be paid fairly. But of course, the vineyard belongs to the master. So the fruit belongs to him. And they would have known this. This would have been the expectation. This would have all been understood, normal procedure. And so when the harvest is close, the master sends some servants back to collect his fruit, as would be expected. But what the tenants do is anything but expected. They beat one of the servants, they kill one of them, and they stone the third one. It's just a clear act of revolt against the master. Now, some of you are employers here. I want you to imagine that you send one of your employees to another one of your premises to collect something that is yours. And shortly afterwards, you get a phone call from the hospital to say that your employee that you sent down there has been violently attacked and they're fighting for their life. Well, I wonder how you'd feel. I wonder what you'd do. I don't imagine it would be that long before some fairly decisive action is taken. And this is where we get our first glimpse into the fact that this master in this house is no normal master. What does he do? Well, he sends more servants to the vineyard. It says, and he sent other servants more than at first. What happens to them? Well, exactly the same happens to them. Beaten, killed and stoned. Employers, what are you doing now? You've decided to send three employees down now to collect that thing you wanted. But again, you get a phone call. Sadly, one of them's died from their wounds. The other two are seriously beaten up. What do you do? Well, the master still doesn't take decisive action against them. He says, I'm going to send my representative. He says, I'm going to send my son. They will respect my son. But instead of respecting his son, they see it as an opportunity. They think, hang on, this is the heir. If we kill him, the vineyard's as good as ours. They've got a plan. And so they grab the son, they throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. And this is where Jesus stops his storytelling and he asks the question. He asks a question to the people listening. The question, when the owner of the vineyard comes back, what's he going to do with those tenants? And those listening, well, the answer's pretty obvious. This is what the chief priests and the Pharisees say. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Well, I wonder what you'd do if you were the master. Obviously, we don't have the death penalty here in the UK, but I imagine that you'd want some significant prison sentences. Probably life in prison, at least. These are significant crimes. And the owner of the vineyard will find new employees who will work for him, who will give him the fruit that he is owed. So that's the story. What about its meaning? What does all this mean? Well, the master of the house is God himself. The master is God. And the vineyard, when Jesus is talking about a vineyard, he doesn't just sort of randomly think, oh, that's a good idea. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about a vineyard. And it's a picture, really, of God's people in God's land. And so Jesus is talking about this. And this is something that the religious leaders would have been very familiar with. They would have understood this sort of picture language. And the tenants who are to look after the vineyard, they are the leaders of the people. So they're the leaders of God's people. And especially the spiritual leaders of the day. They're the tenants. And their role is to sort of cultivate the people, to grow them to be more godly, to grow spiritual fruit for God, to help them to grow and to flourish. So that the people that Jesus is telling the story to, they are the tenants. And they're starting to cotton on to this. It says at the end, and they perceive that he was talking about them. And in the Old Testament, we see God sending different prophets, different people, to his people to tell them about him, to tell them about his ways, to speak his messages to them. Perhaps you can name some of the prophets in your head. I'll just give you a few seconds. Maybe some of you can think of some of the prophets. And what do we see time and time again? If we were to read the sort of prophets' stories in the Old Testament, what would we see? We see that they're, well, a lot of them are beaten, badly treated, some of them are killed. But what does God do? God sends more prophets to his people, and many of them are rejected and beaten and killed too. And then God sends John the Baptist to get everyone ready for Jesus, but again, the religious leaders don't listen to him. So what does God do? God the Master sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. When Jesus talks about the son in this story, he's describing himself, of course. You know, in just a few days' time, Jesus is going to die. He knows he's going to be taken outside the city, and he knows he's going to be killed. It wasn't a surprise to him. Of course, we know this, don't we? Because we actually know further on in the story. We know all the details of the crucifixion. But of course, in this story, when Jesus is saying that, this hasn't actually happened yet. But it's not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew he was going to die because he was giving up his life. He knew exactly what was coming his way. The spiritual leaders were meant to be teaching God's people about his ways, about what he's saying, about how to live, about how to obey, about how to bear fruit. And instead, they're the ones rejecting God and God's people every single time. And here comes the punch for them in this story. Jesus says to them, to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious leaders, he says to them, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." Those Pharisees and scribes and chief priests were going to lose the privilege of being in God's kingdom because they rejected Jesus. What God wants is spiritual fruit. He wants people who listen to him, who repent, who obey him. Earlier in this chapter, we didn't read it, but earlier there's a strange scene where Jesus walks past a fig tree and there's no figs on it, and he curses it. It seems a strange sort of thing for Jesus to do. But he's demonstrating just how important it is to bear fruit. It's people that bear fruit that are going to be the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. But why are we looking at this story this morning? It's an okay story, slightly shocking story in some ways, but what's the point of us looking at it? Well, the reason that it's good for us to look at it is because we are now in this story. You see, we are now tenants in the vineyards. And God is speaking to us this morning through his word. We've been reading it, we've been thinking about it. God is now speaking to us through his word, through his prophets, and through Jesus Christ, his son. And now the question is directed at us. Now we're facing the question. We are now the tenants. Are we going to bear fruit? Are we going to reject him? Are we going to bear fruit to give God the fruit that he deserves, or are we going to reject him too? This is what it says right at the start of Hebrews. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." See, as we read the Bible, we read what the prophets say, but we see what Jesus says to us as well. The heir of all things, his Son. And yet, sadly, we can respond so quickly like the people in the story, can't we? We can say, well, if we kill the heir, if we kill Jesus, then we can do what we want. We can live in his world, but without worrying about his rule. We can enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, but we don't have to worry about giving anything to him. See, that we think that if we can kill off Jesus like they did, then we can achieve independence like they thought they could. And sort of live free and have this happiness because we've got rid of the master. You know, that's the heart of sin. It's rejecting God's rule. Of wanting what we want more than what God wants. Isn't that what happened in the garden back in Genesis 3? Rejecting God's rule. What do I want? I don't care about what God wants. I want what I want. I know you weren't there literally, of course you weren't. But have you killed Jesus? Have you killed Jesus in your life? Have you sort of, as it were, taken him out of the vineyards and got rid of him? Trying to get rid of the master? Get rid of God. So you can enjoy life without God ruling over you. Be warned, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Because the kingdom of God is for those who bear fruit, for the master. The kingdom of God is for those who listen to him, who repent, who obey him, who follow him. How are you responding to Jesus as he speaks to us even this morning? As he speaks even now to us this morning, how are you responding to Jesus? Well, we missed out one of the verses, verse 42. It's part of Jesus' explanation, so I think it's worth looking at. Seems almost a slightly different topic, but I think it's helpful for us. Well, I know it's helpful because Jesus talks about it. Jesus says, straight after this story, he says to them, haven't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read Psalm 118? This is what it says in Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. A cornerstone is a stone that's laid first in a building, or at least it was back then. I don't know too much about buildings nowadays, but it was this big stone that was laid in the corner, and it was foundational for every other stone. The other stones were laid on it, but also it sort of set the lines for the other stones. You can imagine the scenario here that Jesus sort of refers to in Psalm 118, where sort of builders come along and they see this big stone and they have a look at it and they think, no, it's no good for what we want. And so they wander off and they're looking for other stones. And then a bit later they come back to that same place and the massive stone that they were looked at before is gone. And they suddenly realise that some other builders on the project have used that as the cornerstone. The one that they thought was no good for this building at all has suddenly become the most important stone. That's the kind of picture language we're getting here in Psalm 118 that Jesus is talking about. What's this cornerstone all about? Why does Jesus suddenly refer to it? Well, Peter tells us, actually, in Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament, Peter says this. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected, and yet now he is the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. He is the only way that we can enter into the kingdom of God. He is completely foundational to everything. Without him, the whole building is wrong. Without him, it comes crashing down. Peter loved talking about the cornerstone. He talks about him in his letter. He quotes part of the Old Testament and he says this, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Because you see, Jesus has the cornerstone. He was rejected, yes. He was killed, yes. But he didn't stay dead because he rose again and he conquered sin and he conquered death. He is the cornerstone of the whole church. And Peter tells us this. He says, if we're built on him, then we are being built together to become a spiritual house of God so that God can live in us. And he is the foundation of that. It is only through Jesus that we can be the house of God. Without him, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot have God living in us. Jesus is the cornerstone. Either we are built on him, or we will be broken by him. You know, what we've just been thinking about is desperately good news. We need a risen conqueror of sin and death. But verse 44 is a strong warning to us. You know, stones can be very useful for buildings. They're brilliant. But they can also be very dangerous. That's what it says in verse 44. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. See, Jesus is either the stone that we build all our lives on, that is the foundation of all our hope, or he is the stone that breaks us and crushes us. They're strong words from Jesus, right? But these are coming from Jesus' mouth himself. These stories pack a punch, don't they? Don't make the mistake of thinking you can sit on the fence with Jesus. You can't. Either everything in our lives will be built on him, or we will be broken by him. Either all of our hope is built on Jesus, or we are broken by him. Well, I've had to cover that fairly briefly. If any of you want to talk about that more after the service, do come and chat. But then, thirdly and finally, we need to make sure we don't make a mistake God's patience for indifference. We need to make sure we don't mistake God's patience for indifference. I know it's only a story, but one of the questions I have about this story is, how on earth did the sort of tenants of the vineyard think they could get away with this? Surely they knew there would be consequences. Well, I think that maybe it's a mixture of things. So it might be a sense of greed. They're so greedy wanting the vineyard that they sort of forget about the possible consequences. They're not thinking straight. Maybe it's the fact that the master's been away for so long that they're sort of thinking, he's probably never coming back. But I think probably that the biggest reason why they did this is because they mistook the master's patience for indifference to what they were doing. They thought the master didn't care enough to do anything about it. They thought that's why he's just sent more servants. That's why he's just sent his son, because he's not that bothered. He's just going to keep doing that. He doesn't care that much. But why didn't the master deal with him straight away? If you're an employer, I'm pretty sure you would have dealt with that pretty rapidly. Why did this master not deal with this straight away? Well, in the book of 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, we read this about God. Remember, the master is a picture of God. This is what it says about God. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see that he keeps sending messengers to tell them about him because of his compassion for them. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Why did the master keep sending servants? Because he wanted to show them compassion. Because he wanted them to listen to him and to know his goodness. You know, maybe bits of this morning have made you feel like God is a harsh God. But actually what we see here is that God's first thought is not punishment, not judgment, but his thoughts are a compassion, patience, love towards his people. He longs for us to listen to him. He longs for us to hear about Jesus Christ, who can wash away our sins and free us, who can forgive us, who can give us life and give us life to the full. And so he's patient with us, and he sends us messenger after messenger. I've been reading through Matthew this week, and at the end of Matthew 23, Jesus is sort of lamenting over Jerusalem. This is what he says. He cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." See, Jesus' heart is to welcome us into his kingdom. He wants to forgive us. He wants to welcome us with open arms into his kingdom. That's why he gave up his life, so that he could do that. And the reason that God has not come in judgment on this world already, it is not because he's indifferent to sin and evil, but because he's patient. Because he wants to give us time to listen to him, to know his forgiveness, to know the joy of being in his kingdom, to know that trust in him is the only way of being saved. You know, God might seem very distant to us. Sometimes it can feel like that, can't it, when you're busy in the everyday life. You just sort of think, well, Jesus hasn't been on earth for 2,000 years. It just feels like God's this distant thing that will, well, it's so distant. Does he really care about sin? He doesn't seem to have done anything much. You know, like the tenants, we can so quickly live as if the master's never coming back. As if God just, well, he's probably okay with things. But you know, the Bible says Jesus is coming back. The master is coming back. and he's coming back as the judge of the world. And I want to plead with you, do not reject the Son. When God speaks to us, do not reject him. Listen to him. Obey him. Repent. Follow him. And you will be a fruitful tenant that is welcomed into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. And yet there are times like this when maybe it can be a struggle to hear some of these things. And yet, Lord, we thank you for warning us. And you do that because you care. And we thank you that you delight to show compassion. You delight to be patient with us, to give us time. And Lord, I pray that at this time, while there is time, Lord, that we would cry out to you. That we would accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That we would repent. That we would obey you. And that we would be fruitful tenants in your vineyard. Oh Lord, forgive us for when we have rejected you. Forgive us for when we've lived as if you're never coming back. And Lord, help us to be people that live in such a way that everyone around us knows that we have a master who is good and who is kind. And Lord, I pray that that would bring great glory to you. And Lord, do help us now as we sing, I pray, in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing actually the same song that we finished with 3 weeks ago. But this time we have been talking about the cornerstone. And so we're going to sing about the cornerstone once again. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. to read just a couple of verses from Isaiah 55 to finish. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.